Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning as we will be continuing in our Advent series. And this week we will be featuring love, as you heard from the reading this morning. But before we do that, we just wanted to give you a little bit of an update, some family news. Johannes Skeede on Friday went to be with the Lord. As did Ralph Fiss. And so we just want to take a moment to just pause and pray for those families this morning. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for both of the lives of both Ralph and Johannes, and I thank you for how they represented you so well. And we just pray for their families and for us as we grieve the loss of these two men. May you be their comfort. May you be our comfort in this season, God. We thank you for the great comfort we can take in knowing that they are with you, Jesus. And we thank you for that, and we take solace in that. And I pray that you would be with us as we grieve and mourn the loss of these two from our congregation. We just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So as I mentioned this morning, we are talking about love and God's love for us and what that means for how we are to live our lives. But as we start this morning, I want to start by asking you to think of a person or a few people in your life who you really love deeply. Who are the people in your life that you really love deeply? Have that person in your mind? All right. So now I want you to think about that person, and do you like to be with them? Do you like to be with them? The people that mean the most to us in our lives are the people that we want to spend our time with. We want to be close to them. And in fact, when we're separated, it's often very challenging for us. It's difficult for us to be away from them, whether it's family, a close friend, whatever it might be. We want to be close to those we love. Like for me, it reminds me when Amanda and I were dating, twice actually while we were dating, she went away for periods to do some missionary work in Mexico, and she was gone for like four-month periods at a time. And she didn't really have a whole lot of access to the internet in that time, and we maybe, if we were lucky, got to talk for, you know, 15 minutes on the phone once a week. Sometimes once a week turned into once every couple of weeks. It just depended on what time she had and what access she had to get to the phone. So we didn't actually get to talk that much, and we didn't ever get to be together for a four-month period. And I miss that. Like, I wanted to be able to go and to tell her about my day and to hear about her day. I wanted to be able to share both the challenges I was facing and the joys, and hear about her challenges and her joys. And it was difficult not to be together. And I don't know what your experience is with being apart from a loved one, but it's challenging because we want to be with those we love. We want to be close to them. We want to be with them. And when it comes to God, he's no different. If you look at the biblical narrative, we see that it is full of God. You see, in the beginning of creation, you see that God walked with people in the garden. And then we chose to rebel, and that did damage to that relationship. And the rest of the biblical narrative is really, if you think about it, about God seeking to draw close to people. I mean, you even go to the Old Testament and you see examples, you know, God leading them in a pillar of fire, in a cloud, leading them that way. God making his dwelling with them in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. There's all these examples of God seeking to draw close to his people, meeting Moses up on the mountain. Like, there's all these stories of God seeking to draw close, even in the Old Testament. And then there's the magical thing that we celebrate at Christmas. God coming to be with us in human form, in the form of Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, that's why John, when he tells the Christmas story, he says this. John chapter 1. He says, in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Basically, he's saying, God came, he put on flesh, and moved in to the neighborhood. He came to live amongst us, so that if we ever wondered, what is God like, we could see through the person of Jesus. Like, how incredible must it have been, especially for those such as the disciples who got to spend a lot of time with Jesus, to be able to walk with Jesus, to have meals with the very Son of God, to hear him teach, to see and participate in him doing miracles. I mean, that would have been absolutely incredible. God draws near and actually becomes a human being. Philippians 2 says it like this. It talks about how God, equality with God, wasn't something that Jesus needed to grasp, and yet he came and, as in human form, he humbled himself and came in human form. How incredible is it that God chose to draw near to us in this way? But of course, if you know the biblical narrative, you know that he didn't stay with us in human form. Jesus died and rose again, but before he died, he promised his disciples, if you read John chapter 14 to John chapter 16, you hear him continually saying, "It's good if I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is going to come and dwell within you and be connected to your spirit." I mean, you can't get any closer than two spirits knit together. God drawing nearer to us, living within us. But the story isn't even done there. If we go to Revelation chapter 21, we see that in the end of all things, when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, that God is going to once again dwell with us and walk with us, just like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" I mean, this is the great hope and miracle that Christmas was part of setting in motion, that we will one day go and live with God. He will dwell with us. We will walk with him. We will be in his presence forever. The story of the biblical narrative is all about God drawing near to us because of his great love for us. It's just so incredible. And so I want you to understand, when you think about the story of Christmas and you think about this idea of God's love, Christmas is really part of the story of God drawing near to people because he loves us dearly, and you want to be with those you love. But I also want to highlight another aspect of God's love. Because when we think about Jesus, yes, he came and he was born a child, but he grew up and he went on to live a life and do many miracles and preach and teach and all these things. But in the end, he chooses to die for us so that we could be set free from our sin, the consequences of a sin, the power sin has over our lives, and we could be with him forever. Because God's love is a sacrificial kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that lays down, God lays down himself for our sake. Romans chapter 5 says it like this. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will any man die for a righteous man, though for a good man, some might possibly die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you've taken the rap for someone else. I have, and as you're going to hear in the story, it wasn't quite as noble as Christ taking the rap for us. But for me, the story I think of is the story of my brother when we were like in our late teens. Now, to understand the context of this story, you have to understand a little bit about my brother Nick. He's the middle child in our family. I'm the oldest. And Nick was the kind of person that rarely seemed to do anything wrong. I'm not exaggerating. He was the one who usually followed all the rules, did everything the right way. And so one night, both Nick and myself, we went to a New Year's party with our friends. A lot of it was people who played soccer with us, other people we knew through church, and we went to this New Year's party, which his girlfriend was at. And we had told Mom and Dad that we would hope to be home by around 1. We didn't have a curfew, but our rules were we had to let our Mom and Dad know when we were going to be home and where we were going to be. And if we were going to be later than that, we were supposed to call and check in and let them know. So it gets close to 1 o'clock, and I say to my brother, "You know, we really should go home. We said we'd go home at 1. And he's like, "It's fine. We don't really have a curfew anyways. Everything will be fine." So by the time we get home, it's 3 in the morning. Now, the other rule we had is when we got home, we had to check in and let our parents know we're home so they knew we were safe. So there was no really getting around being busted for showing up later than you said. So we go in and wake Mom and Dad up at 3 in the morning, which, you know, probably didn't really impress them to begin with. And Mom and Dad assumed that it was probably my fault that we were late, which normally would have been a pretty safe assumption, actually, if I'm being honest. Because surely Nick, the one who had did everything right, would not have been the one who caused us to come home at 3 in the morning, even though he was. And I quickly saw how this was going, and I was exhausted, so I was like, whatever, let's not fight it, let's just take the rap. So I don't even remember what the consequence was or if there even was a consequence. I really don't recall. I do remember, as we walked away and went to bed, telling my brother, "You owe me. You owe me." Not quite as noble as what Christ did for us, because Christ took our place despite the fact he had never done anything wrong. There was no reason to think it was Jesus' fault instead of ours. He had done nothing wrong. And yet, he was willing to pay the price for us. And he doesn't say, "You owe me." It's a free gift. It's a free gift that we can choose to accept the grace of God and his love for us. God demonstrates his love like this. He lays down his life for us, and he does it not when we get our act together, not when we've got it all figured out, but while we were still sinners, while we are still broken, while we are still messed up, while we still don't have it all together, he chose to die for us and lay down his life for us because of his great love for us. The other incredible thing I want to point out this morning about God's love is this, that God's love for us, it never fails. It never fails. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want you to hear this from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse 37. Listen to this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The one who loved us is Jesus it's talking about. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Like this morning, we talked about how we lost two of our members of Westwood, Ralph. And Ralph, I remember him being back here always ushering, and I remember he was just always had a smile, and he was so full of joy. And even when he faced hard things in life, I remember him having this joy. He always pointed to the joy of the Lord for me. And Johannes, I loved having like deep conversations with him. He was always so full of wisdom. And the hope we have for them and others we have lost this year at Westwood is that not even death separated them from the love of God. We'll deeply miss them, but we can take solace in the fact that they are actually now with Jesus. They are, not only did death not separate them from the love of God, death brought them into the very presence of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love is that powerful. It endures for us forever, in spite of what we might do, in spite of what any other person might do, in spite of anything we might face. God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. His love endures forever. He loves us unconditionally, and he always will. God's love never fails. So if this is how God loves, what does this mean for us? How do we show God our love for him? If he loves us this deeply, how do we show him our love? Well, Jesus says, first of all, if you were to go and read John's 14 to 16, he says that we love by keeping his commands. And what does Jesus say his commands are all about? He says they're really summed up by loving God and loving others. Or as 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 8 puts it like this. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. See, we love, we show God's, our love to God by being obedient to him and by loving others well. By loving others well. By showing the same kind of love God shows to us. So if God's love is a love that draws close, we demonstrate the love of God by drawing close to others, by sharing our lives with them, by living in community with them. We are showing the love of God. We like to use a fancy theological word called we incarnate the love of God, which really just means when we love others well because of the love God has for us, we demonstrate for others what the love of God looks like. It's a love that causes us to be incredibly generous. It's a love that causes us to show great hospitality. It's a love that causes us to sacrifice for others. It's a love that says, I will put others first. I won't just chase after my own selfish ambitions. I will put others first. In fact, Jesus says that his love for us should compel us to even love our enemies. I mean, how crazy is that? But if we recognize how secure we are in the love of Christ, we will be willing to put ourselves out there. It gives us the courage we need to be vulnerable. Because, you know, it's easier to look out just for our own self-interest. It's easier, maybe, sometimes for us to be guarded and not be vulnerable and not really let others in and actually live life with them. But this is what the love of God actually compels us to do. To be present with others, to show up, to be involved in their life, and to lay down our lives for them. To put their interests ahead of our own. And so I want us to think about this Christmas, how we might demonstrate the love of God to others. Maybe it's an act of kindness to your neighbor. Maybe it's an extreme act of generosity to somebody that you know that is in need. But I think as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the best birthday present that we can give him is to love others around us well. So I want you to think about, maybe pray about as a family or with your friends or even on your own. What might I do to demonstrate God's love to others, and in doing so, demonstrate my love for him in this Christmas season? What kind of birthday present might I give to Jesus that has to do with loving those he's created well? Because that's how we demonstrate the love of God. God's love should compel us to love others. And it's out of that love that we give and love others. It's not in our own power and strength, because let's face it, in our own power and strength, we don't always have the capacity to love well, do we? But as we begin to accept and recognize the security we have in the love of God, we can pass that love on to others. Let's pray together this morning. I want to take a moment just to also pray for those in need this morning too. And I want to also say a quick thank you. Quick thank you to all of you, because I don't know exactly where we're at, but last I heard, including the matching, we were at a little over $25,000 So you have shown the love of God to those in need by responding generously to that, and so I want to say thank you to that. Let's pray, and then I want to call the worship team up to sing a song to celebrate God's love for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for how deeply you love us. And I just pray, God, that this Christmas season, that you would give us the gift of helping us to recognize how secure we are in your love, and how much you love us. And I pray that you would compel us to love others well as a result. I just pray and commit each one to you now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.